Nothing like getting right into it, huh? Thought we were going to sing a few more songs here. That's great. Well, welcome, everybody. It is a pleasure and a joy to stand here before you and share the Word of God. It really, 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 truly is. And so I got some good news for y'all. And then you naturally think, well, you're waiting for, okay, what's the bad news? There's no bad news. It's all good news here. I prepared for each of you a spiritual stimulus package. All right? Just like the government, our God has unlimited resources. Okay, now I have your attention. There's just four words I want to teach on this morning. And as we get into this and see just these four little small words, we're going to see how really big this really is. The four words are God is able. God is able. And, you know, you ever gone to an interview, like for a job? We all have, right? And what's the purpose of that interview for the employer? I mean, you want to get a job, obviously, but the employer has some specific things he wants to know, right? He wants to know, can this guy do the job? That's what they really want to know. I mean, they look at the resume, but, you know, and when you go to that interview, you're asked some questions. And how you determine the, or how you answer the questions determines pretty much, you know, if you're going to get the job or not, right? Right? So, I was thinking of this, and I was thinking of this interview process, and I remembered, he's not here today, his name's Michael Baglieri. He was telling me about an interview he went to a few years ago, and he interviewed with a company called Mitchell International. Maybe some of you heard this story already. Well, Mitchell International is a software development company. They make computer software to write programs to write estimating for damaged cars. What's Mike doing there doing that? So anyway, he was telling me about this interview. And one of the questions that they asked was, have you ever, or do you know Windows? And he says, well, yeah, I know Windows. I can do it with my eyes closed. Of course, at the time, he was a window washer with Barney. See where I'm going with this? So he got the job, obviously, because he knew Windows. But they wanted to know, is he able to do this job, right? And they were asking questions to find out. So kind of a silly beginning, but this is a two-part teaching. So today is part one, and we're going to start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to know who the youngest person is in the room today. No, it's not Mike McNair. Gabe, I think you're the youngest person in the room. I need you to read this first part of this verse, if you could, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Gabe's going to come up and read the first part of that verse, the first four words. Come on up, Gabe. And there's a reason why I'm doing this. Come on over here where they can hear you on the tape.
Okay. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boast.
Why don't we get the King James version? I forgot. I'm so sorry. That's your adventure Bible, huh? Yeah. I'm sorry. I should have done this a little bit earlier. Okay, are you ready? Got it ready here. Cool. Come over here. 2 Corinthians
Is it 9:3?
Right here.
You said 8. And God is able to...
What? First four words.
And God is able.
And God is able. Thank you. Give that back to me. That's what we're going to look at today. God is able. And God is able. But you got to ask yourself the question, is God really able? Well, of course, the obvious answer is yes. But we always ask that question, don't we? When we need God the most, is he really able? Take a look at Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 1. And we're going to see some of the things that God can do. Now, granted, these are not verses that, or these are verses that we've looked at many times. But I'd like to look at them again today with the mindset of God is able, right? So we're going to look at what he did in the first part of the entire Bible here on the different days of creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And this is where it starts. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5, and God called the day, or the light day, and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. This is God's first day in the job. Okay? And this is what he did. And it goes through all the different days, okay? 7 days and of all of his different works. On the second day, he created heaven. Okay? On the third day, that was a big day, he created the earth, the sea, the grass, and the trees. On the fourth day, a lot more work took place on the fourth day. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. How many stars in the sky? Too many to count. Well, he counted them all. He named them all. On the fifth day, he created sea creatures and the birds. On the sixth day, he created cattle, creeping things, and man. And on the seventh day, what did he create? He rested, because that's a long day. That's a long work week, right? And you got to be reminded, he created all this stuff out of nothing. He spoke, and it just happened. Okay? It wasn't like he had some earth dust, and he had nothing and created everything out of nothing. Okay? Look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he rested from all his work which God had made, which created and made. So the seventh day he rested. You know, and really, he probably could have did this all in one day. Really. But he did it in a certain way. I mean, we don't know why, but I mean, seven is the spiritual number for perfection, right? Remember back in the Old Testament, the seventh day they rested, right? Remember every 7 years was a year of rest? I think there's some significance to this. Well, there is. But remember the Jubilee year? Remember all those things? I'm just bringing some of these things to your remembrance. God's able, guys. Way able. Okay. So as we look at the creation of everything he did, you know what this reminds me of? He was preparing for man. He was putting all the things in place for man. That's what he was doing. This is a humbling realization of what God wants, really, when you look at it in the big scope of things. Have any of you ever prepared for a baby? How much work that is? I mean, there's some things you need, right? What do you need? You need a car seat? Can't leave the hospital without a car seat. You need a stroller? You need a crib? How many know what a bassinet is? I didn't know what one was. What's a bassinet? Oh, it's a, you got to have one of those because you got to have it right by your bed. Okay, we'll get one of those. But you got to have all this stuff, right? God was preparing, I know it's a silly analogy, but that's what he was showing me. He prepared all these things for mankind, okay? And then, of course, it all happened. And then Adam and Eve come along, right? And then the tragic fall of Adam happens, okay? So then God has to put a plan together for redemption, to redeem man, okay, which he did. Jesus Christ came, okay? He listened, obeyed. He carried out the things God asked him to do. Jesus Christ was our Savior. And I'm watering all this down just to simplify it, okay? But the point is, God is able. Take a look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to look at a couple of things that God did for some believers in the Old Testament when they were in quite a pickle. Okay? Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. That at that time, ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What's the first commandment? This totally goes against that, doesn't it? Now there's a problem, isn't there? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now have a decision to make. And we all know what they did. Drop down to verse 16, please. Here's how they handle that situation. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is what?
Is able
to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Pretty confident. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up under the law. Okay, that's under the law, okay? They were under the law, and they were doing exactly what God instructed them to do, right? Let's see what happens. Bless you. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it would heat than it was to be heated. Okay? Really hot. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats. What's a housen? Mantles? They're wearing all their clothes, basically, okay? Their housen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot. The flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They got thrown in, and they fell down. Okay, 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Pretty remarkable. Verse 28. King has a little change of heart. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed are the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered them, and delivered his servants that trusted him. That's the key. And trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against or anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then something happened in verse 30. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, God is able, is the point. Long story, short answer. God's able. Granted, we're not going to be probably thrown in any fires anytime in the near future. Okay? Obviously. Can God take care of us? Absolutely. I'd like Grace Davis to come up, please. She's going to read some more verses in Daniel chapter 6. So, God took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they knew that he could, and he did. Let's take a look at another record. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to start off in verse 1 and go all the way through to verse 26.
All right. Okay, so Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it should not that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall speak a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of the lords, that purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sheep went from him.
Sleep, not sheep.
I'm sorry.
He was counting
sheep. And
his
sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel and said, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and have also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So we have a happy ending here. God took care of the situation. Yep, right? So, I mean, obviously Daniel trusted God as well. He prayed in his house like he always did, and then he was basically framed, right? You ever been in that situation where someone, you know, says something not correct about you, and you all of a sudden you're standing before the boss and going, "Hey, whoa, I didn't do anything," right? God's going to make a way where, you know, there seemingly is no way. And he can do anything to take care of God's people, right? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at another situation that's 5 census-wise. Isn't going to happen. It's impossible. God's going to tell Abraham he's going to have a son. And Abraham wasn't 25 years old. Look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. A couple of verses here. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I not of a surety bear a child when I am old?'" Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, obviously no. It's a rhetorical question. "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." The impossible is going to happen. But he kind of like, is anything too hard? Of course not. Is anything too hard for God? Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. This is the same God we have today. He doesn't get tired when he gets older like we do. Right? Jeremiah 32, verse 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold." And that means, take a look. "Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." There's nothing too hard for God. Nothing we have is more difficult than creating the heavens and the earth. Believe me. Okay? We just think it is. You know, this is the Old Testament, obviously. This is for our learning. We read these records and go, "Wow, that's great. God really, you know, took care of those guys. That he really pulled through." It's the same God today as it was, you know, years and years and years ago. The cool thing is, as we look back at these old records and these old situations, these are not sons of God like we are. We are sons of God. Jesus Christ came. We have Holy Spirit now. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are basically at a much better place, spiritually speaking, than what we've just been reading. God has got some awesome abilities. That's my point here. And now that Jesus Christ has come, he's done his work. He's finished the work that God has called him to do. We have some great abilities now that we're sons of God. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. This is about Jesus Christ in verse 24. I'm going to read to you the Amplified Version. Just a couple verses here. Hebrews 7, 24, 25. But he holds his priesthood unchangeably because he lives forever. Talking about Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, all and for all time and eternity. You don't need any more. Those who come to God through him, since he always is living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. There's no way to God but through Jesus Christ, right? We all know that. That work is finished. That's completed. The work of the redemption work that Christ has done is accomplished. It's all finished. And the redemption of mankind is finished. You know, the problems that Adam created and all the stuff in the middle, it's all done. Jesus Christ finished it all. And now, here we are. What are we? We're God's children, right? Okay? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. A little bit about us here. Kind of more current day, I guess. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In the right spot? First Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I knew something was up and everyone was still flipping. It's not that hard to find. I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I'll read it again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, here's the key. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So all these great things we have, regular guys don't get it because they don't have the Spirit. These things that we have them because of the Spirit of God in us, okay? The great things that happen are because we're God's children. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's how we can receive these things. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, and this is the reason why. 1 John 3:12. Because he has such love for us that we can't even fully understand it. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Beloved, verse 2. And the word beloved means dearly loved or loved ones. That's how God looks at us. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Referring to Jesus Christ coming back. God, that's how much God loves us. He put all this stuff together for us. Because of his love for us, and he's able to do it, right? it's like describing an iceberg looking at the top. You just can't see it all. There's no other way to explain it. It's like trying to see an iceberg on the surface of the water. You're just seeing this little bit, and then the most of it, what percentage is under the water? 90% under the water. We're seeing just a little bit of this tip of the iceberg, so to speak. So to try and describe this stuff is not easy, right? But I wanted to go back and see these Old Testament records to really show us God's ability. He is able. He would pass any interview, okay? He is fully able. And as I mentioned, this is a two-part teaching, okay? So you have to stay tuned for the second part, which will be later. But I wanted to give you a whistle wetter. You know what a whistle wetter is? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. God is able, right? And he is able. John 10:10. You probably didn't even have to go there, but we will. This is the whistle wetter. Say that 10 times fast. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We have an adversary. Hello. But we have something even better. I am come that they might have life. Talking about Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it. How? More abundantly. You ever just have too much? You just got to give it away? It's fun. But that's the whistle wetter. So, what's this more abundant stuff like? I mean, where is it? How do you get it? Right? That's what we really want to have is just, we want to be at the place where you got so much, you got to get rid of it. That's a fun place to be. Anybody give the Goodwill? And vets? I love doing that. Keeps all the clutter out. So, you know, God is over and above our small mind can think of how able he is. And what we want to do is be totally, fully convinced that he is able. Today, right now, with whatever's going on in anyone's lives or what's going to happen, we want to be totally, fully convinced that God is able. That's where we want to be. And part two will help us get even further into that. But I thought we could look at these Old Testament records and see, wow, he really did some stuff back then, you know? I mean, really. It was life and death, you know? So anyway, that's what I had to share with you guys this morning. And would you like me to pray, Barney?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Well, God, thanks for this beautiful morning we've come here together to enjoy. Thank you for the word that just reminds us again, God, even with the manifestations, you've said that you're able and to put our trust in you, and you're going to show us the way and to look towards you and not to the right or the left. just confirms all the things, God, that you've written in your word and that we hear in manifestations on a daily basis like today. Thank you, Father, for helping us be the men and women that you've called us to be in this body of Christ. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.